I'd like to invite you to remain standing for this morning's scripture reading, which comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. After many days, the Lord's word came to Elijah. It was the third year of the drought. "Go, appear before Ahab. I will then send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Now the famine had become especially bad in Samaria. Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace affairs. Obadiah greatly feared the Lord. When Jezebel killed the Lord's prophets, Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them, 50 each in two caves. He supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go throughout the land and check every spring of water and every brook. Perhaps we can find some grass to keep our horses and mules alive so we don't have to kill any of them." To search, they divided the land between themselves. Ahab went one way by himself, while Obadiah went a different way by himself. While Obadiah was out searching, suddenly Elijah met up with him. When Obadiah saw him, he fell on his face. "My master," he said, "are you Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I am. Go and say to your master, Elijah is here." Then Obadiah said, "How have I sinned that you are handing me, your servant, over to Ahab so he can kill me? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master Ahab hasn't looked for you. They would insist he's not here, but Ahab would make them swear that they couldn't find you, and now you are commanding me, go and say to your master Elijah is here. But here's what will happen. As soon as I leave you, the Lord's Spirit will carry you off somewhere, I don't know where, then I'll report to Ahab, but he won't be able to find you, then he will kill me. But your servant has feared the Lord from my youth. Wasn't my master told what I did when Jezebel killed the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 in each in two caves. I also supplied them with food and water. But even after that, you tell me, say to your master, Elijah is here. Ahab will kill me." Elijah said, "As surely as one of the heavenly forces lives, the one I serve, I will appear before Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. He told him what happened. Then Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, the one who troubles Israel?" Elijah answered, "I haven't troubled Israel. You and your father's house have. You did as much when you deserted the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now send a message and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. Gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab sent the message to all the Israelites. He gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hobble back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal." The people gave no answer. Elijah said to the people, "I am the last of the Lord's prophets, but Baal's prophets number 450. Give us two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one. Let them cut it apart and set the wood on the wood, but don't add fire. I'll prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but won't add fire. Then you, all of you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, that's the real God." All the people answered, "That's an excellent idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of these bulls. Prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't add fire." So they took one of the bulls that had been brought to them. They prepared it and called on Baal's name from morning to midday. Then they said, "Great Baal, answer us." But there was no sound or answer. They performed a hopping dance around the altar that had been set up. Around noon, Elijah started making fun of them. "Shout louder. Certainly he's a god. Perhaps he's lost in thought or wandering or traveling somewhere. Or maybe he's asleep and must wake up." So the prophets of Baal cried with a louder voice and cut themselves with swords and knives, as was their custom. Their blood flowed all over them. As noon passed, they went crazy with their ritual until it was time for the evening offering. Still, there was no sound or answer, no response whatsoever. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here." All the people closed in, and he repaired the Lord's altar that had been damaged. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the Lord's word came. "Your name will be Israel." He built the stones into an altar in the Lord's name, and he dug a trench around the altar big enough to hold 2 seahs of grain. He put the wood in order, butchered the bull, and placed the bull on the wood. Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood, he commanded. Do it a second time, he said. So they did it a second time. Do it a third time, and so they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and even the trench filled with water. At the time of the evening offering, the prophet Elijah drew near and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your instructions. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that this people will know that you, Lord, are the real God and that you can change their hearts. Then the Lord's fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. All the people saw this and fell on their faces. The Lord is the real God. The Lord is the real God, they exclaimed. Elijah said to them, seize Baal's prophets. Don't let any escape. The people seized the prophets, and Elijah brought them to the Kishon Brook and killed them there. Elijah then said to Ahab, get up, celebrate with food and drink, because I hear the sound of a rainstorm coming. So Ahab got up to celebrate with food and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He said to his assistant, please get up and look toward the sea. So the assistant did so. He said, I don't see anything. 7 times Elijah said, do it again. The 7th time the assistant said, I see a small cloud the size of a human hand coming up from the sea. Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, pull yourself together, go down the mountain, and don't let the rain hold you back. After a little while, the sky became dark with clouds, and a wind came with a huge rainstorm. Ahab was already riding on his way to Jezreel, but the Lord's power strengthened Elijah. He gathered up his clothes and ran in front of Ahab until he came to Jezreel. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Your people have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. I alone am left, and now they seek to take my life.
How long will you people waver between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If all, follow him.
Anani Adonai Anani.
V'yadu ha'am hazeh.
Ki ata Adonai ha'elohim.
I will have my revenge, Elijah. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any one of those prophets.
Why did you ever come here? A holy man barging in, exposing my sin and killing my son.
Give me your son. Adonai Elohai Teshavna. Nefesh HaYelad HaZeh. I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450. Let them call on the name of their God. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.
This morning we're continuing our sermon series as we look at the Old Testament prophet Elijah, as we read about him in the books of the Bible, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. As we've looked at the past couple of weeks, Elijah was called by God to deliver a message to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The king was named Ahab. And the scriptures tell us that Ahab had done more against God, or more to wrong against God, than all of his predecessors that had gone before him. So he was pretty bad. Elijah was called by God from a place called Tishbe, and he was called and told to go to Ahab to deliver a message. And the message was very specific. It was to tell Ahab that a drought was coming, that no rain would fall on the land, and no dew would fall on the land for years. Following Elijah delivering that message, instead of staying in the palace in the presence of Ahab, God drove him to a place across the Jordan River called the Cherith Brook, where he lived in the wilderness. When the brook dried up, Elijah was sent to a Gentile community in the country of Sidon and Tyre called Zarephath, where he lived in the home of a widow and her young son. In this morning's passage of Scripture, we read what is quite possibly the most famous part of the story as we think about the story of Elijah. Because this morning we have read the passage of Scripture that talks about where Elijah faces off with the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel in sort of a battle of the gods. But before we spend time thinking about that, I want to talk a minute about what came before the battle of the gods in a man in particular that we read about in this story. The story begins with Elijah still in the Gentile community of Zarephath. He's still living with the widow. He's still there with the widow's son. He'd been away from Ahab for over 3 years. 3 years has passed since he has delivered this message that the drought is going to come, that the drought is going to become severe. 3 years he's been gone. 3 years no rain has fallen, no dew has fallen on the leaves. The crops are burning in the ground. The trees are dying. Animals are dying. Rivers have died, drying out. Streams have ceased to flow. It's dry. And for 3 years, God has put Elijah onto the sidelines. And as he's been on the sidelines, he's been waiting in faith for God to act, for God to signal or tell him when the next thing he is to do is to happen. While we know Elijah's part in this story, I think it's really interesting that 1 Kings chapter 18 also gives us another person that we need to look to in this story. And that man's name is Obadiah. I have to be honest with you all, I don't know a lot about Obadiah. Because this is one of those stories, those scriptures that often we read and we just jump past it. And so it's Elijah tells the prophet Baal, or Elijah tells King Ahab to gather all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and meet him and all the people on the top of Mount Carmel. And then we usually skip about 15 verses of the scripture, and then we get right to Elijah building the altar and the prophets of Baal building their altars. But we skip this part in the middle that is an important one, because it tells of another faithful person that's working on the behalf of God right there in northern Israel. And that man's name is Obadiah. Obadiah was a faithful follower of God that the scriptures tell us. He's made unique in this story because we are told what his job was, which was overseer of the palace. So Obadiah's role is to run the palace for King Ahab. So Obadiah is a relatively powerful man because of his position for the king, because he works for the king, because he runs the palace for the king. But what also makes Obadiah important is that the scripture tells us when Queen Jezebel was persecuting and hunting down the prophets of God, Obadiah went and found 100 of them and took them and divided them and put 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave. And then it says he secretly provided for them during the entire time. That's 100 people that he's been secretly supplying food and water to. If you think about it, it could have even been from the king and queen's own stores, own supplies, that Obadiah was ensuring that a remnant would remain there in the land of Israel. I've never spent a lot of time thinking about Obadiah, because he's not in the spotlight like Elijah, is he? Obadiah was the faithful follower who did his best to serve God where he was at. He is the faithful follower in this story who does his best to serve God while doing his most to avoid the spotlight and any attention to what he is doing, isn't he? He remained faithful. He remained in his position. And he used his position to keep alive those who continued their faith in God. Obadiah made sure that a remnant remained. that a remnant of prophets, of people, of teachers, of people that could convey the faith and share the faith would be in the land of Israel whenever Elijah's work was done, so that when the prophets of Baal were pushed out of the land, there would be those who could come in and help to orient the people's eyes to God and teach them and remind them and help them to remember what it meant to be a faithful Israelite, what it meant to be a faithful Jew. So Obadiah had a role. And it's a role that I think we often overlook, but it's a role that's important. Especially when we see it in a minute as it crosses with Elijah's story. Their stories cross not because either man sought to find the other one. Their stories intersect when Ahab tells Obadiah, "You and I are going to each lead a party in a separate direction." This is my paraphrase. It's not really in the scripture. But basically that we're each going to take a group and we're going to go and we're going to find whatever water we can and whatever grass we can so that we can feed the horses and mules of the palace so we don't have to kill any of them. And so Ahab goes one direction, Obadiah goes the other direction, and it's on the way that Obadiah runs into Elijah, because God has since gone to Elijah and said, 3 years have passed. It is time for you to return to Ahab to tell him that the water will begin falling. But the point that God made to Elijah was that Elijah had to go to Ahab to deliver that message. See, God didn't come to Elijah and just say, the rain's going to start falling. He said, you have to follow what I'm saying, and you have to go to Ahab to make sure he knows why the rain is falling. Who is sending the rain on the earth? And so Elijah has to appear before Ahab. He has to find the king that has had men hunting for him for these 3 years, the king that has put a bounty on his head. Elijah is a wanted man. But he goes. But before he meets Ahab, he meets Obadiah. And when they encounter each other, Obadiah falls to the ground and says, "Are you Elijah?" Because he knows of this prophet. And Elijah tells Obadiah to go and tell King Ahab that he's arrived. But see, what did Obadiah say? Obadiah was in fear when Elijah gave him that message, when he said, "Oh, I can't do that. Because Ahab has been hunting for you everywhere. He's asked all the other kings, all the other countries, everywhere. And all of them have sworn they don't know where you are. What's going to happen to me is I'm going to go to Ahab, and I'm going to tell him that you are coming. And then you're going to vanish when Ahab goes to find you, and Ahab's going to think that I'm playing with him and he's going to kill me." And did you notice what Elijah said? He said, "Go to Ahab, I guarantee that I will meet him today." So with that pledge, with that oath, with that promise, with that assurance, Obadiah goes and tells Ahab what is going to happen. And Ahab comes out and meets this prophet on the road. That's not really what kings do, is it? Do kings go meet people, or do kings usually wait for people to come to them? Normally they wait for people to come to them, don't they? But see, I think it shows us that the level of focus that Ahab has had on Elijah these past 3 years. The man has been consumed with finding Elijah, consumed with hunting him down, consumed with this message that Elijah has brought that has now been put into fruition, which was the drought, which was the lack of rain, which was the extreme famine that they're experiencing in the land. And so Elijah is met on the road by Ahab. And Ahab calls him and says, "Is that you, troubler of Israel? Is that you, the troubler of Israel?" See, Ahab believed, like we all often do, that the problems that surrounded him were caused not by his own actions, but by someone else's, didn't he? And so in this instance, he believed that Elijah was the one that had made these choices that were causing things to happen. He was unable to look at his own actions, to consider how that what had happened might have been due to what he had been doing. He was unwilling to consider that the drought of Israel might have been caused by the God of Israel, the God that he had turned away from, the God that he had rejected when he made official the worship of Baal in the land. When he built a temple, when he built altars for Baal, when he did everything. See, for 3 years he's been so focused on finding Elijah that he was unwilling to look at himself and to think of the things that he had done or the ways that his decisions might have contributed to what happening or to what had happened there in the land. That's like all of us, isn't it? Things happen and we think, well, if someone else would just do what they're supposed to do, everything would be fine. Or we know that it's our own actions that cause us to fall short, that cause us to not who we really want to be, who we believe God wants us to be, who we know God wants us to be. And so instead of choosing to change ourselves and to look at ourselves and to think about how we might be contributing to whatever's going on, it's a whole lot easier for us just to say, well, if that person would just change more, everything would be fine. See, and I think that's kind of Ahab's story in this story. So I think Ahab was so willing to look at Elijah and think about the message that Elijah had delivered that he was unwilling to see and think that maybe his decisions had had an influence and an impact on what had happened. And I think it's evident in that when he greets Elijah and doesn't, you know, greet him, but just says, oh, there's the troubler. There's the troubler. Except this is just setting it up for Elijah's greatest scene that we think about. When Elijah issues this challenge to Ahab, in order to decide which God is going to be worshipped once and for all. That's Mount Carmel in the distance in Israel. And then on the map, you can see where it is right there to the left. He tells Ahab to gather all of the people in the land, all of the prophets of Baal, to meet him at Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal. Bring the 400 prophets of Asherah. Bring everyone together for a final battle that would decide the issue. And so the people gather, and Elijah tells them, on this day you will decide. On this day you will decide which God you will worship. You will stop hobbling back and forth between the God of Israel and whatever other God you decide to choose. They are to decide who they will worship once and for all. And then he tells the prophets of Baal this. I really like in the scriptures it says, because there are so many of you, you all can go first. Isn't that opposite? Usually it's because there's one of me, I'll go first. And because there are many of you, you can go second. See, Elijah sets it up. They are to select a bull, they are to prepare an altar, they are to place wood, sacrifice the bull, and call on their God to consume the offering. They do all this with Elijah watching them. They prepare the wood, they prepare the bull, they begin praying, they begin chanting, they begin dancing. Nothing happens. I found this picture, and actually I think it's kind of funny because Elijah's over here on my left. See Elijah sitting in the chair? You know, he's got the best seat, he's watching, and it says at noontime in the scriptures that Elijah began to mock the prophets of Baal and ask them, maybe you're not praying loud enough, maybe your chants aren't enough, maybe Baal's asleep, maybe Baal is traveling, or he doesn't hear you, or some interpretations of the scriptures say he's off hunting, or he is relieving himself in the bathroom. I mean, that's one way to just draw a line. You know, and so I like this picture because Elijah's kind of, I mean, you can see the taunting face, right? He's enjoying this. In any case, the prophets of Baal get more extreme. They cut themselves. They chant louder. They dance. Everything. And all we hear is nothing. And then the scriptures tell us when it came time for the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah called the people and said, "Gather around me." He gathered 12 stones and he reminded them of the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel, with their father Jacob and his 12 sons. As he reminded them that the 12 stones signified each tribe and the relationship, the covenant that they had with God. He rebuilt the altar that had been destroyed on Mount Carmel. Then he gathered the wood. He placed it on the altar. He dug a trench around the altar. He placed the bull on the altar after preparing it. And then he told the people to take 4 large jars of water and pour it on the altar, the bull, the wood, everything, until the trench was overflowing. And then he prayed a prayer where he just said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. I have done these things at your instructions. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, Lord, are the real God and that you can change their hearts." You'll notice he didn't pray for the rain to fall. He didn't pray for fire to come down from heaven. He didn't pray for some of the other, like, I think more trivial things that maybe some of us would pray. But what did he pray for? He prayed for God to answer so that the people's hearts would be changed. And then the fire fell. The sacrifice, the wood, the rocks, the dust, the water, everything was consumed. And the people fell on their faces and proclaimed, "The Lord is God." See, Elijah helped the people return to God. But I think what this story shows us or helps us to see, it's really easy for us to look at Elijah's story and think about how his role in this story, because he was in the spotlight, he was in the front line, he was the one standing there on the top of Carmel. But I think what this story also shows us is that God uses people that are in the spotlight just as well as he uses people that are on the sidelines. Because I think as we see, as we consider this scripture and as we consider Elijah's story in the coming next couple weeks, we're going to see how God prepared the land, of how God prepared people that Obadiah had hidden, so that when the prophets of Baal were eliminated, there would be people that were ready and prepared and willing to step forward in leading the people back to what it meant to worship God. I also think what we could take from this story this morning, or what speaks to me the most, is that Elijah's prayer was nothing except that God would change people's hearts. That's the prayer we pray when we become followers of Jesus. That's the prayer we pray when we invite God to guide us and direct us and to fill us with His Spirit. And that's the prayer that Jesus had for us. When He was on the cross, when He prayed that God would change the hearts of those who choose to follow Him. And we know that's so that we can live according to His grace. So that we can live according to the hope that He offers us. And so our prayer each day might be the prayer of Elijah, that our hearts would be changed by the power of God, by the fullness of His Spirit, and by the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.